Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you have a Bible, I'll refer to certain verses. Let me encourage you to follow. A story told of a family who were out for a drive. And they were just following their noses, really. Dad was driving down various country lanes, and they got to one little section where the roads got narrower and narrower, and the hedges seemed to get higher and higher. And it was one of those situations where you were hoping not to meet a car coming towards you, because nobody wanted to back up. The lanes were too windy. It was quite risky. And you were always wondering how you were going to pass them. But something worse happened. As they were driving down a very windy country lane, there was a sign. And the sign said, "Naturist colony ahead. Nudist site ahead." Well, Dad thought, what am I going to do? I've got two children in the back. The last thing I want to do is see people's starkers. So when he was driving and looking for somewhere to turn around, there just wasn't anywhere. So they went on and on and on. And then, to Dad's horror, coming towards them, on bicycles, three adults, completely starkers, riding towards them. Before Dad could say, "Kids, avert your eyes," one of the little kids said, "Dad, look! They're not wearing cycle helmets." Now, to me, that's called being focused. Despite all the attractions or distractions, one thing they're focused on, they're not wearing cycle helmets. Now, in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is focused. There are lots of things that could distract him, but he's going to focus in on one key thought, one key element. In fact, in the next three chapters, the Apostle Paul has to defend his authority, his apostleship. There are those who didn't know the Apostle Paul. Paul planted this church in Corinth. He then went elsewhere. He's kept in touch via letters like 2 Corinthians. But during his absence away from the church, other people have come in and they said, "Well, we don't know Paul. Who is he?" "Well, he's the apostle." "Well, how do we know he's an apostle?" So people came into the church while Paul was absent and they questioned his authority, his apostleship. They had no loyalty to him. And not only did they come in, but they came in with strange ideas. They kind of came in with extra baggage. They came in with a hybrid religion. They came out of Judaism, but they hadn't quite let it go. And they came to faith in Christ. And so they came in and they altered the message. So instead of saying, look, what is a Christian? A Christian who puts their trust in Christ and Christ alone. We sang that in our first hymn. But they said, no. It is Christ plus keeping the law. It is Christ plus certain ceremonies. It is Christ plus certain traditions. And whenever you add to the gospel, it is no longer the gospel. Just this week we had Jehovah's Witnesses down our street. You spot them a mile away. They're not Christians. They have altered the gospel. It is the gospel plus the watchtower teaching, which changes the gospel. Turns it into a gospel of Christ's death plus works. The Mormons, the gospel plus the Book of Mormon, which changes the gospel and the message and the emphasis of the gospel. Anything that says Christ plus is not the gospel. We are saved by grace. It's all of God's doing through faith. All we can do is simply trust what he's done for us. And these people had come in and said, "Oh, it's believing in Jesus, but you've got to keep these Jewish holidays, holy days. It's believing in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised. It's believing in Jesus plus." And so they had altered the gospel. See, when the gospel depends on Christ plus, hey, we're going to mess up. We're never quite sure, do we belong to him? And we're never quite sure, are we going to be with him in eternity forever? Because the emphasis is on what we can do and can we keep it up. But the gospel is this: he's done it all and we are safe in him. I was thinking of Noah. Think of Noah and the ark. When God spoke to Noah and said, "Build me an ark," Noah didn't say, "Do you want me to put handles on the outside? And then on that ark, I can hold on the outside and I'll be safe." But you know, that would be stupidity. It's a matter of time before his hands go cold, white with cold. It's a matter of time before a wave comes and sweeps him off. No. As long as he's inside the ark, and if the ark is safe, he's safe. If he's on the outside holding on, it depends on him. And the story of the ark is, of course, God said, no, you go into the ark where I am. God closed the door. God sealed him in. And not only did God seal the water out, but he sealed Noah in. He was safe as long as the ark was safe. And you and I are safe in Christ as long as Christ is safe. And he is safe. His work is finished. He's now in glory at the right hand of the majesty on high. So our gospel is not self-effort plus what Jesus did. It's all on him. But these people had sneaked into the church and said, Jesus plus. And the apostle said, no, no, no. Well, who calls the shots here? Paul says, well, I call the shots because I'm an apostle. This is the message that founded this church. This is the message that I received and the disciples received. And if you hold to it, then it's the gospel. But if you alter it, it is not the gospel. And Paul defends himself. In fact, he says four things in this chapter about himself. Here's the first one. He said, I follow Christ's example. Verse 1. I follow Christ's example. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. The little girl went home and said, Mom, how did the human race start? And she said, well, God made Adam and Eve, and all people have descended from them. All right. Then she went and said, Dad, how did the human race start? And he said, well, it all started with a great big bang, and we evolved from one creature to another, into monkeys, into humans. So the little girl went back to her mom and said, Mom, Dad says we came from monkeys, and you said we came from Adam and Eve. Who's right? And the mom said, well, Dad's telling you about his side of the family, and I've been telling you about mine. Now listen, the Apostle Paul here is telling us about his side of the family. He's saying these people who have come in and altered the gospel, they're not of Christ, but I am. And how do we know? Because I am Christ-like by humility and gentleness. Do you know what? There's only one description of Jesus in the entire Bible of his inner self. He made lots of claims. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. He made outstanding claims, but only once did he describe his inner self. And you find it in Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus said, come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And here's the only time Jesus described his inward character. For I am gentle and humble. In heart. I am gentle and humble in heart. The two words the Apostle Paul uses here. He says, I'm humble, I'm gentle in the way I treat you. You see, these other teachers were lording it over people. They were concerned about their own little following, their own being established, their own little empires. But Paul said, no, I was concerned for you. I came in humility and with gentleness. Just like Jesus. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. That's the word the Apostle Paul uses. It's like a wild stallion that's been tamed. It's still got all the power, but instead of running wild, that power is channeled and controlled. And the Apostle Paul is not saying, I came along you in weakness. No, he says, I came along you in meekness. I got all the authority of God, but I didn't zap you with it. I didn't rule the roost. I came humbly and gently. I was controlled in what I did. You see, the other people were what we might call powerhouse preachers who had sneaked in. See, Corinth loved people. Remember in the first letter, the church was divided. People were saying, well, we follow Apollos and we follow Peter. And they went after leaders, people with dynamic personalities. And Paul had to write to them in the first letter and said, stop it, stop following leaders. Christ isn't divided. So they were attracted by powerful personalities. Paul came the very opposite. He said, I'm meek. I'm humble. I'm not going to stand out in front of you and wow you with my oratory skills. But if you look at my life, you'll see Christ. Meek isn't weak. I like this sign that says this. If you think meek is weak, try being meek for a week. If you think meek is weak, W-E-A-K, try being meek for a week, W-E-E-K. It takes an incredible amount of self-control to be meek, especially if you're in a difficult situation. But Paul acted like Christ. He didn't react. We often do that, don't we? We react to a situation and we get angry and we want to... Paul didn't. He acted. How would Jesus act in this situation? And so Paul acted in that situation. So first of all, a sign of a true leader and an authentic apostle is, hey, they follow Christ's example. Secondly, he says, I use spiritual weapons, verse 2 to 6. Spiritual weapons. I love the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. Let me read it from verse 3. He says, I am an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I capture rebels and bring them back to God and change into men's hearts so that they desire obedience to Christ. I will use these weapons against every rebel who remains after I have first used them on you yourselves and you surrender to Christ. Paul was in a battle, but he wasn't going to use his fists to win the battle. He used spiritual weapons. During World War II, one of the Allies' favourite tricks was to make wooden tanks and wooden trucks. And you put them out in the fields. And when the enemy planes flew overhead, they saw what they thought were real tanks and they dropped bombs on them, thus wasting their ammunition and firing on dead targets. But the enemy wasn't always fooled. One time, the story says, that the Allies put out a wooden tank and the Germans actually dropped a wooden bomb on it. I guess the Germans too had a sense of humour in that situation. But here's the point. Deception has always figured strongly in warfare. And what is the purpose of deception? It is to gain an advantage so that you can capture more ground. And the Apostle Paul says, look, we don't use carnal, worldly, fleshly weapons. These people were relying on their strong personalities. They came in, they were dynamic, they were charismatic in the sense of people were attracted to them. They were, you know, they were celebrities. Paul says, that's not how we go about things. That's how the world operates. We use weapons of Christian character, of prayer, of the word of God. Look, if you want to show a stick is crooked, just place a straight stick next to it. And Paul says, if you want to know if these guys are crooked or straight, look at my life and look at theirs. They're one thing on the pulpit, but they're something else when they're off the pulpit. And Paul says, and when I'm with you, I will deal with them. I will smash their false doctrines. I will bring anyone led astray back. We'll capture their hearts and minds and put them back to a place of obedience. And what is another sign? He says, these folks destroy. When I'm with you, I build up. We were just playing a game at the start of the service with a little Christian and his brother, whose name I've forgotten. Luke and Christian. And I knew he was going to do it because my two kids used to do it when they were little. As you get older, so Luke, we built a little tower, and it was only a matter of time before Christian saw it and came over and pushed it over. And my kids used to do that. We used to play hours, build a tower, they'd watch, I'd pretend to look away, and then they'd crawl across the room and knock it over. That's what immature children do. It's easier. But as they grow older, they don't want to knock it over anymore. They want to build, just like Luke was building. Daddy helped me build a tower. And Paul says, look, these false teachers who have come in, one of the signs they're false and they're immature is all they do is destroy, they knock, they criticise, they find faults. He says, when I'm with you, I build people's lives up. I build a church. There is something that is left to the blessing and to the help of others. The sign of a healthy leader is they build up. Anyone can tear down. Anyone can find fault. Anyone can criticise. But it takes effort and character to build up. Here's the third thing Paul says. I don't judge by human appearances. I don't judge by appearances. Verse 7. You are judging by appearances. Never be fooled by human appearances. By what you see. First impressions. I like the story of the man who was visiting a zoo. And the sad news was an elephant had died that morning. And as the man walked past the elephant compound, he saw a man sitting there crying and weeping. One of the zookeepers. And so he said to one of the other folks there, the keeper over there is very upset. Did he know the elephant very well? And the other keeper said, well, not really. But he's heartbroken, he's in tears. And the keeper said, I know, he's got to dig the grave. Never be fooled by first appearances. Might be a different story when you look a bit closer. I don't know what you think of when you think of the Apostle Paul. In my mind, I think of a cross between Clint Eastwood and Tom Cruise, with the wit and humour of a Jack D and the brains of an Albert Einstein. That's what I've got in my mind when I think Apostle Paul. Not at all. In fact, not in the Bible, but in secular history, there's only ever one description of the Apostle Paul. It's in the writings of the Acts of Paul and Telka. They're not inspired, so they may or may not be true. But this is the only description in history of the Apostle Paul. A small man in size. Bald-headed, bandy-legged, well-built, with eyebrows meeting. Rather long-nosed, but full of grace. That's the Apostle Paul, according to one historian. A small man in size, bald-headed, bandy-legged, well-built, with eyebrows meeting, rather long-nosed. You kind of get the impression Paul wasn't a looker, was he? His physical appearance was not too impressive. And he picks up on that in verse 8. Some say his letters are weighty and forcey. Boy, does he write a good letter. But he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. In other words, his letters pack a punch, but he's boring to listen to. So physically, he hasn't got the looks, and he's rather boring when he's in the pulpit. This is probably the greatest Christian in church history. Small, bold, hooked nose, and boring to listen to. And this is the man God used to turn the world upside down. And Paul picks up on that, verse 1. When I'm with you, I who am timid, but I'm courageous when I'm away. But Paul wasn't impressed with outward appearances, nor was God. The Apostle Paul was like a reliant robin on the outside, but he'd got the engine of a Rolls Royce on the inside. These false teachers were like Rolls Royces to look at, but they've got the engine of a reliant robin. Man looks on the outward appearance and goes, wow. God looks at the inward. He looks at the engine, the heart. God looks at these false teachers. Well, you can win a crowd and you can impress people, but I'm not impressed. And God looks at a Paul and says, nothing impressive about you at all, but you love me, and that's what counts. You want the truth, that's what counts. You've got a heart for people, that's what counts. You're the one I'll use. So Paul says to this church, don't be swayed by outward appearance. And then lastly he says, when it comes to commending people, let God do the commending. Verse 12 to 18. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In other words, they're always patting each other on the back. We use, or I've been using Checkatrade the last few weeks. I don't know if you've come across Checkatrade. Rather than just see an advert and go by the publicity and phone up a builder or an electrician or whatever, Checkatrade is recommendations from people who've used someone. And so it's a national organisation, but you can Google it, and they'll say, oh, we used this builder in our street, and this is the work he did, and he was prompt, he was clean, he was efficient, he was cheap, he was crystal. And so you're using people who have been checked. And if they didn't do a good job, you write a bad review on their website, and so no one uses them. The principle is this: they're not commending themselves. Hey, you've tried the rest, now try the best. They're not commending themselves, other people are commending them. We use so and so, and what a good job they did. These preachers who had sneaked in with the false teaching, you can imagine their publicity. Next week in the church, dynamic prophet of God will be speaking, a spirit anointed ministry, an internationally acclaimed man. You must be here to hear him. Or you go and hear the bold bandy leg bloke who's rather boring. It's up to you, your choice. You can see why they were attracted. These were superior in the pulpit. But Paul says, where were they when the church was started? I went to prison to found this church. They weren't there. Where were they when we got flogged? Oh, they weren't around, were they? Anyone could come in afterwards when the foundation's been laid and try and take over. But not everyone can start something. And Paul says, and he uses the word boasting 12 times in this letter. If you're going to boast, then boast not in people. What a wonderful minister we got. What this... Hey, boast in the Lord. Get focused. Get focused. So Paul says, I will let God do the commending. Robert Moffat was a Scottish missionary. And he'd been serving God in South Africa for many years. And when he came home one cold wintry night, he was doing deputation. He was telling stories of his time in South Africa and telling how that there is a mission field and God needs workers. Will you go to the mission field? So it was a deputation, it was a report, it was a challenge. And one night he attended a very small church. It was cold, it was raining outside, the wind was blowing. And as he stood in the pulpit, his heart sunk because there was just a few women there. Now he wasn't anti-women. But his problem was this: God had laid on his heart Proverbs chapter 8 verse 4. Unto you, O men, I call. And he went with a message to call men to be men, to stand up and to go to the mission field. And so his message was for men, and all he had was a few old women in the congregation. And so he kind of tried his best to preach his heart out, but he kept looking around thinking, this is pointless. I'm missing the mark. What Moffat didn't know is that in the balcony there was a young boy, and his job was to pump the organ. I don't know if you pumped it like that or with your foot, but he was pumping the organ so they could have music in the service. And Moffat had preached, and this young boy had listened, and Moffat was unaware. And that young boy didn't respond to the mission call that night, but in time he did, because of Moffat's challenge. And what was his name? David Livingstone. David Livingstone. Moffat had a desire to reach the unreached. Livingstone had a desire to go where no one had been before. And the Apostle Paul says, that's my desire. I came to you when no one else had come with the gospel. I've moved on, and your job is to go on. Not to stand around patting each other on the back. Aren't we wonderful? Our job is to reach the world. And if you do that, God will commend you, says the Apostle Paul. In an interview that aired about 4 years ago, Piers Morgan was interviewing shock jock Howard Stern. If you don't know who he is, you're better off for it. Okay, he's not a particularly nice guy. But Howard Stern was being interviewed by Piers Morgan on one of these interview shows. And Morgan said, tell me, you had a very dominant father, didn't you? And Howard Stern said, yes. And he said, I read that your dad was always commending people. And Howard Stern said, yes. Did he commend you? And Howard Stern said, you know what? I've got accolade after accolade. I've got trophy after trophy. They mean nothing to me. All I wanted was my father's commendation. He did well. He did well. And Paul says, I'm not here to be patted on the back. I'm not here to say, wasn't he good? All I want is my Father's commendation. Let's pray together, shall we?